The lover says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. The beloved responds, while the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My love is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. The lover, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. The beloved, how handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. This is not an extract from Julie Cooper's latest novel. This is from the Bible, from the Song of Songs. An ancient love poem reflecting the divine gift of love between a man and for woman. But for centuries, it's also been seen as an allegory, a symbolic story between Christ and his church. That is us and Jesus. Jesus loves his church so much, and we've been singing about it already this morning, that he was willing to give his life for her, for us. And this poem, Song of Songs, gives words to that intimate relationship. In Ephesians 5, it's referenced that Christ's love for the church should be reflected in the love that a husband has for his wife. And Song of Songs uses that intimate love language. We hear those words from Christ spoken over us. Just last week, Keith spoke about the importance and the power of these words. In this song, we step into that intimacy of hearing Jesus speak his love over us as the church. And it gives us a vocabulary to respond in love as well. Later it says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem. And let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Now I realize that many of us here are British. We don't express ourselves in such a fashion. We don't get all emotional. But friends, this is the depth of love that Jesus expresses over you. He uses a language of such great intimacy over us because he expresses that love for us. It is very deep. And we can respond to him. And the Song of Songs is about two lovers that are pursuing each other, wooing each other, expressing their heart's desire to each other. But we're also able to read to the end of the story, to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, of a great marriage feast between Christ and the church, between the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus, the bridegroom, celebrates with the bride, the church. When the wooing is over and the marriage has starts with a great feast of celebration. In Revelation 19 we read, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her, given to us, to wear. This new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This, brothers and sisters, is our future hope. To fully know God and be fully known by him. It's an intimacy that we can only partially understand with our human limitations. And it's hinted at through the relationship of marriage. So with that in mind, Song of Songs, with the lover and the beloved pursuing one another, a future where that love is fulfilled in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Let us now turn to the key text of today. Matthew 26 and the last meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I've been captivated over the last few months by that final verse where Jesus says that he will not drink wine from then on until that day he drinks it with you in the Father's kingdom. Now, time is an interesting concept when we apply it to God, because he is outside of time. We can't fit God into our box of what time is. So with that caveat of us having a human understanding of time, with a plain reading of that final verse, it might be possible to draw the conclusion that Jesus is currently teetotal. He's currently teetotal. From a human perspective, he has set wine aside until we are joined with him in that future marriage feast. After that final supper on earth, he is awaiting for his Father's kingdom to come in its fullness. And that where it's inaugurated by this marriage feast between Jesus and the church. And then he will drink wine again, in celebration, in joy, in love. But by his grace, we get to drink wine now. We drink it in anticipation of that glorious meal. Even as we come, as we're going to do later on, shuffling to the table, perhaps weighed down with the preoccupations of this world, perhaps in sickness, perhaps in grief, we get to experience a foretaste of what is to come. And that is all done in communion with Christ himself. In his grace, he gives the church the opportunity to drink that wine of victory and celebration in advance. We call this breaking of bread. It has other names: the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion. And this is the pathway to blessing that we're looking at this week. In fact, it is a blessing. You may have heard me over the months, years even, to refer to this as a meal of remembrance, communion, and hope. Because remembrance is one aspect of this meal. And I find that as Christians, we're really good at feeling bad about ourselves. We're really good. Whenever you say we're breaking bread, heaven goes, and there's some aspect of self-reflection as we come and we break bread together. But if you are doing that and you're thinking, oh, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I can't possibly stand before Jesus, I think you need to read the Gospels. Because you are no longer a sinner. You are a saint in Christ who occasionally sins. And we stand through Jesus, because of that sacrifice which we see here, we stand free, we stand washed clean, we already have those clothes of righteousness upon us. And we stand in him. So this aspect of remembrance, it's part of it. But there's more. There are other dimensions to this. Imagine watching snooker. Now, I must confess, I'm not a great snooker fan. But when I grew up, I had to watch snooker on a black and white TV. And apocryphally, it was once said by a commentator, and I really don't know if it's true or not, it's a story I've got in my mind. On a black and white TV, the commentator says, those of you watching in black and white, the green ball is behind the blue one. You can watch snooker on a black and white TV. Imagine the dimension when you move to colour, watching snooker. Wow. Suddenly, you understand the game. It's not the light grey and the dark grey. But then imagine watching snooker live. The atmosphere, the pressure, the things you can't see on TV. There are added dimensions to things. And I feel that is what we have when we come together as a community and break bread. It's this meal of remembrance, communion, and hope. Because celebrating the Lord's Supper draws us back into a story of hundreds of years old. It is not a new, shiny innovation. You can't get an app for it. It is physical, tangible. It engages our senses. It is very present. You might be able to catch the last song, latest worship song on YouTube or your favourite preacher. But communion earths us here and now. It is flesh and blood in this place at this time. And the Eucharist is a place where past, present and future come together. Events from long ago are fused with our present community as we look to the future hope that we have in Christ. Proven by his resurrection. It becomes for us a point of singularity where we can regularly be freshly enthused. It has given us this meal to get our perspective, get our thinking right and our perspective set correctly. So let's have a look in a little bit more detail at remembrance, communion and hope. Remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. As we gather, we are called to remembrance. But this is not a memorial. I don't want to be really clear on that. We might have a memorial service to honour someone who has died. They are not present at that meeting because they are with the Lord. This is not a memorial because Jesus is not dead. are memorials of people who have died. He is not dead, he's alive. And he sent his spirit to us to help us remember that. Yeah. And we are called to remember all that God has done, the whole sweep of his history, his saving mission to humankind when we broke it all apart, when we were banished from that very first garden. Culminating in Jesus coming on a rescue mission to us as humans. He lived a life of obedience, a life of wonder, which led to his death on the cross, burial and resurrection. And in so doing, he dealt with the punishment for our sin. And rising from the dead, as predicted 3 days later, proved that he was successful. He proved that he had defeated sin and death. That is our gospel hope. And if you've not come to that place of accepting that self, that for yourself yet, at the end of when I finish, there's going to be an opportunity to respond and ask Jesus into your life for that first time. Communion. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. This meal together reinforces our unity as believers of Jesus. There is a vertical dimension with God, and there's also a horizontal dimension with our brothers and sisters. We, as we partake, we actively demonstrate that truth. Because God is present, it is a holy communion. There is the presence of God, a meeting with God as we eat. We are able to physically reach out and take hold of something we need and draw it into ourselves, the thing that we lack. We are nourished as we take this meal. Jesus is present in our gatherings as because he sent his Holy Spirit to be here. And there are times when we can come bringing the future kingdom of God into our present reality. And when we break bread, it's a great opportunity to pray afresh for that kingdom to come that you need that breakthrough now. But further than that, we are joining with our brothers and sisters around the world who perhaps speak different languages. They come from different cultures, from different settings, but they too will be breaking bread. They could step into our culture here and they will understand what we are doing. It's universal as we break bread and remember. And alongside that, we join a long list of people who have broken bread during the centuries. We become another stitch in that rich tapestry that weaves its way through the decades. Firstly, the apostles, the early church fathers, martyrs, ancient and modern, the reformers, theologians, bloggers, and millions of others not recorded by history or noticed by society. We're in that stream of people because we're in communion. Finally, hope. We proclaim his death until he comes. Until he comes. The glorious Easter story is not the end of the story. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Yep. There is a future chapter to be lived in. And this meal is a time where we prophetically declare that. Because we proclaim his death until he comes. In Revelation 19, we read of this wedding feast of this Lamb, this great end time marriage supper. The Eucharist is the now of the feast at the end of the age. It is a foretaste of future celebrations that we get to participate in. The bridegroom has come. He has entered our time, our age, and he speaks to us and invites us into the most glorious wedding feast, the finest you have ever been to. where he too will drink with us in celebration and rejoicing over his victory. And even as we celebrate now, it's like we've just got a few crumbs of that final anticipation, that final glorious feast with him. We are not masters of what is to come. We believe in God of what is yet unseen. We look beyond the present into the future based on the promises of God. That is faith. And regularly having this meal together as a community keeps our focus, our attention onto that future hope. There is more than this. There is more than this. And we are to be nourished by God's promises in Christ. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't comprehend. I've heard people talk about heaven being like an eternal golf course. There will be some who like that. But we can try and imagine. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived are the things that God has for us. Wow. We can't comprehend. But as I finish, I must confess, I've lived in whole issue of communion for many years. I'm really passionate about it. But I must confess that I have a gnawing sense of dissatisfaction. Now, there's a huge depth to this, and I'm still exploring it. So partly it's down to me. It's faith. It's coming to God. It's understanding. It's appreciating. But I find breaking bread can often be disappointing, because I come with such faith, with it's such an amazing gift that God has given us, this richly symbolic act. But remember, it is a sign of something that is greater. If you want to go to London and you want to see the sights of London, Tower Bridge, Buckingham Palace, National Gallery. You don't go wandering up the 690 and look at the sign that says A1, London, the South. You don't sit there and thinking, oh great, London's nice, isn't it? You might even get a guidebook out and think, oh look, there's Big Ben. It's a sign. It points to the real thing, some 300 miles away. Breaking bread is a sign of a deep, unimaginable truth that we are one with Christ as we eat and drink his flesh and blood. Though in this age there might be a dissatisfaction, there is a rising hope and expectation of that perfect time ahead when there'll be no more pain, no more tears, and we will be known by God and fully know him. There was a love story. There will be a marriage. Now there is a meal of remembrance, communion, and hope. I wonder if you could stand, please, and the music group will come back. I do want to give us some time to individually respond to God in this moment before we break bread together. As I said earlier, I want to give an opportunity for those who do not know this relationship with Jesus. And I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you want to respond to this prayer, just say along with me, under your breath maybe. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of asking Jesus into your life. And it might be you're here this morning and you want to, you've said this prayer before, but you want to take this opportunity to recommit, to come back to God. Then please feel free to do that as well. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. If you have some things, just speak them now to Jesus. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me now and forever. Amen. Particularly if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd encourage you to speak to a friend that's brought you along, or someone at the front if you've not come with anyone, because we can help you start that new, fresh life that Jesus wants you to have. We're now going to go back into our worship song, and then we're going to be breaking bread together as a community. I'll lead us in that. But I wonder if the stewards come up to the tables, please, and be ready. That would be great. Thank you.